Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Hello, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to share with the brethren, Lord, to join in the study of your precious word. Your word is so wonderful to us, Lord. We're so eager to understand more of your kingdom and our surroundings in the future. And Lord, we know that it's your great desire and joy to share these things with us. And we trust you, Lord, to open the brethren's eyes and ears and give them a desire to know truth. And, Lord, we thank you for your anointing in this meeting today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brethren, we left off talking about the abomination of desolation. I thought I'd share a few more things with you. You know, I pointed out a lot of types and shadows and how that the beast manifested in God's people or manifested in the holy place, or a holy place, as the Bible actually says there in Matthew, is being manifested there by words that are spoken either through false prophets or true prophets. And we discovered that it's actually the character that creates the icon or the image. And when a true minister of God's word preaches it, he recreates in the hearts of God's people the image of Jesus Christ, because he is the word made flesh, and it is the seed of the word sown in the heart that manifests him. And on the equal but opposite term, a false prophet who preaches another Jesus is actually recreating in the mind and heart of people the image of the beast, which is an abomination that maketh desolate. And we found that the mark, which is created by the character, the spoken word, in people, is manifesting in the midst of God's people, in some cases, an image of the beast. Well, we looked at a lot of types and shadows, but I want to show you some written word in the Old Testament that proves exactly what I'm saying here. I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 21, which says, "How is the faithful city become a harlot? She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, and thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." Well, this, of course, was speaking about the faithful city was Jerusalem, which was in apostasy. Jerusalem represented the leadership of God's people. It represented the capital city wherein was the leadership of God's people. Well, there's, as we saw last time, there's not only two temples, there's two cities. There's a city of Babylon, which represents the harlot, which is what apostate Jerusalem here represents, or the apostate people of God in the New Testament. And then there was the righteous city, the holy city, the heavenly city, that is the spirits of just men made perfect, as Paul called it in Hebrews. Well, that other city is mentioned here too. In verse 26, it says, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first." His complaint, of course, with the harlot city was that their their leaders were apostate. They were rebellious and companions of thieves and so on. But he says, I will restore thy judges as at the first, my counselors as at the beginning, and afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her converts with righteousness. But the destruction of transgressors and sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. A little further down, he basically makes it very plain that all the nations, in chapter 2 and verse 2, that all the nations will flow into this born again, redeemed city. He called it, her converts would be redeemed with justice. So this born again city, this redeemed city, this city of the true and living God, is the righteous city in whom, of course, will not be an abomination of desolations. So we've got these two cities, even with us today. One represents the apostate, and one represents the righteous who walk with God as disciples of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Let me make a mention here of this abomination. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the abomination of desolations. It's sad that people only look at a parable over there in Daniel chapter 9 and think that they can explain it from that. But we'll look at some verses that use this terminology in the letter. Verse 28, Jeremiah 7 and 28 says, And thou shalt say unto them, This is the nation that hath not hearkened to the voice of the Lord their God, nor received instruction. Truth is perished, and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away. Of course, hair is a symbol of submission in the Bible. So he's telling them they don't have any, basically. And take up a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. You know, this is a desolation he's speaking of here, folks. We notice that reprobation was the term that was used on an individual temple basis, but on a corporate temple basis, desolation is the term that's used, which, of course, both of them mean that the glory of the Lord has departed. That's what they mean. And here he says rejected, which, of course, is the same term in the New Testament for reprobate, rejected. It means the Lord has departed from that person. And in this case, it's talking about Jerusalem. For the children of Judah have done that which was evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. Their abominations. What was their abominations in this text? Well, obviously it was that they hearkened not to the voice of the Lord and didn't receive instruction. And they weren't holding to truth, verse 28 says. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by his name. Okay. So abominations in the house of the Lord is basically what the typology was that we were looking at last week. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 5. Now let me point something out to you. Abominations are mentioned all through Ezekiel as both idolatry and rebellion against the word. And abominations are mentioned 16 times from chapter 5 through chapter 9 in Ezekiel. And desolation, the result of abomination is desolation. Desolation is, of course, reprobation and destruction, and is mentioned 6 times in chapter 6 and 7. So we ought to get an idea of what this actually means here. So follow with me a little bit. Let's look in Ezekiel 5, and we'll start in verse 5. Remember those two cities now. Thus saith the Lord, This is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations, and countries round about her, and she hath rebelled against mine ordinances, in doing wickedness, more than the nations against my statutes, more than the countries that are round about her. For they have rejected mine ordinances, and as for my statutes, they have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because you are turbulent more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept mine ordinances, neither have done the ordinances of the nations that are round about you, because obviously it's clear that the Lord has told us to respect every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Right? Verse 8, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and I will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more, the like, because of all thine abominations. What abominations is he speaking about here? The same thing. They did not walk in his statutes. They rejected his ordinances and refused to walk in them. And he was calling this thine abominations. An abomination in the midst of God's house, which is, in this case, his people. He's not necessarily talking about the building here. He's talking about his people. They had committed abominations. Now let me read on. Therefore, the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments on thee. Well, the Bible says in Galatians 5, I believe it's 15, that be careful that you bite and devour one another, that you're not consumed one of another. And we're also told in Malachi, you know, that the witnesses will come to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and the hearts of the fathers to their children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse, the Lord says. Well, again, this is a typology here that there will be a lot of devouring in the church, a symbol in the apostate church, a lot of biting and devouring one another. I'm not saying that this wasn't literal in the days that he spoke. It was, but it's a type and a shadow. Verse 11, wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord, surely, because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, and I also will have no pity. A third part of thee shall die with the pestilence and with the famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. A third part I will scatter under the winds and will draw out a sword after them. Well, this sounds very much like what God said was going to happen to his Babylonish people over in the book of Revelation. In fact, I'll read just a little bit of that to you. Revelation 18, verse 2, he said, and he cried with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. There's the harlot. How has the faithful city become a harlot? And I'm not denying the fact that Babylon here also can be a Babylonish, secular Babylon like America. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and has become a habitation of demons, a hold of every unclean spirit, a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. Hold here is the word for prison, a prison. You know, that, you know, Babylonish religion is a prison of people, keeps them in bondage. For by the wine of the wrath of her fornication, all the nations are fallen. And the kings of the earth committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth waxed rich by the power of her wantonness. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. And of course, that's what we just read, is that the apostate Jerusalem, apostate people of God, will partake of the plagues of the earth. They won't have the protection of God as those do who come out from among them and be separate. For her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Render unto her even as she rendered, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she mingled, mingle unto her double. Much soever she glorified herself and waxed wanton, so much give her of torment and mourning. For she saith in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and shall in no wise see mourning. Well, so we see that what God's speaking about here in Ezekiel chapter 5 is that abominable apostate church, one in which the detestable things of the world has defiled them. And God is bringing the wrath and the judgments upon her just exactly like the world. No difference between them and the world, right? Let's read on in Ezekiel 5 and 13, continuing. It says, Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my wrath toward thee to rest, and I shall be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have accomplished my wrath upon them. Moreover, I will make thee a desolation and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. I will make thee a desolation. Notice their abominations will ultimately bring their desolation. You know, if you look, for instance, in Daniel chapter 9, at the text that most people think of when you talk of the abomination of desolation, you notice that the desolation is to people, not to a building, as is claimed. For instance, verse 27 says, And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week shall he cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And upon the wing of abominations shall come one that maketh desolate. So we're talking about on the top of many abominations, on the pinnacle of many abominations, there's going to come one that's going to make desolate. The abomination that maketh desolate. So there's coming an abomination that is ultimately going to bring total desolation. To who? A building? Well, let's read on. And even unto a full end, and that determined, shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate. The desolate. Know what he's talking about here is not a building, folks. You can see very plainly he's talking about people that are desolate. Shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate. Very clearly he put in here a symbol and a sign that God's temple in the New Testament, and when this was going to be fulfilled, had nothing to do with the building. It has to do with people who are, according to the New Testament, the temple of God. So it fits very well with Ezekiel 5 and 14. Moreover, I will make thee a desolation and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. In other words, they will have absolutely no respect, but utter contempt for these people who are apostates and whose God's judgment is falling upon because of that. You know, the people of the world in some ways respect God's people when they do stick to their holiness and when they do show the power of God, but because of wickedness, they're going to be a contemptual sign to all nations. I'm going to jump over to Ezekiel 6 and verse 6. Do you see what I'm saying here? These abominations are individuals, sons of perdition, who are within the temple of God here. And their abomination is bringing a desolation, not only to them individually, but to that temple, that apostate temple. Ezekiel 6 and 6. There's two sixes. And it says, In all your dwelling places the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate. You know, what are cities to a secular community? They are congregations of people, right? Well, here he's talking about the cities of the people of God, talking about congregations that are desolate. The Bible talks about Babylon over and over as becoming desolate. A place of wild beasts, right? The city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate. Well, you can just imagine what the high places are, right? The high places of idolatry among God's people. You know, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your sun images may be hewn down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. But notice the sun images. Here is an image that's been set up in the apostate people of God. Sun images. You know, the sun images are actually images from Babel. In the time of Babel, Nimrod, who was the king, who was married to Semiramis, died or was killed. I'm not real sure about that. I don't know if history really is, but at any rate, when Semiramis probably got into some adulterous situation or fornication and became pregnant with Tammuz, and so the story goes that this was actually the son of Nimrod, who became God, and Tammuz was the virgin-birthed son of God from Babel. And he died and visited the underworld, similar to what Jesus did. The sun was a symbol of him in resurrection life. In other words, he was the son of God, the resurrected son of God. Virgin birth, died, went to the souls in prison, and resurrected son of God from Babel, long before Jesus came on the scene. He is a false Jesus. He represents a false Jesus in the churches. Have you ever noticed that churches preach a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible? Well, that's Tammuz. That's what the sun image is all about. So, we see here that they were made desolate because of their sun image. It was an image of an abomination in the house of God. If you preach a false Jesus, then the people will have that image of a false Jesus in their hearts. You know, the Bible says we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Where do we get the image of the Christ that we believe in? Where do we get the image of the Jesus that we believe in? It comes through the mouth of the ministers who teach him. If you teach the true Jesus and you give people a true image to aspire to, in other words, they behold in a mirror the glory of the true Lord, then they will be transformed into that image. They will become the image of Jesus Christ in the temple. But if you preach a false Jesus, like this Tammuz, to the people, they will become the image of this false Jesus. They will become an abomination that maketh desolate. Okay, let's go over to Ezekiel 7 in verse 19. You remember the golden calf that the people of God called Jehovah or Elohim? Both terms were used. And then later, when the ten tribes made the golden calves at Dan and Bethel, and they did the same thing. They put the name of God on this golden calf. Well, look at what God says here in verse 19. He says, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be as an unclean thing. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Well, you know, a lot of people are putting their trust nowadays. A lot of Christians are doing it because a lot of slick salesmen are putting it on them. They're putting their trust on storing up their treasures on earth, which Jesus commanded not to be done. They're not giving in to the principles of Jesus Christ. They are not obeying him. They're putting their trust in gold and silver as an idol, in money as an idol, as a savior. That's what the golden calf represented. And God says it's not going to save them. Okay? They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it hath been the stumbling block of their iniquity. You remember how that when they made the golden calf, when they first went into the wilderness, and the Lord made them grind up that golden calf and throw it upon the stream and drink the water of the stream. In other words, they had to partake of their foul idolatry. And Christians are doing the same thing, making the same mistakes, folks. Listen, I tell you, when the beast finds out you got the gold and silver, you're going to be plundered. I mean, it's happened throughout history. Remember what happened, you know, in the Hitler regime, you know, the Nazi beast kingdom that came against the world, you know, that that plundered the Jews because of their gold and silver. Listen, that there was a purpose behind that. They needed to finance their war machine, and they demonized the Jews and stole their money. They're still finding that money, and even stole it out of their teeth after they killed them. Well, folks, you don't know what a dangerous thing. Why would they be throwing it in the street? Well, possibly because it's against the law to hoard up gold and silver, and they'll use it to take it away from you and demonize you. They'll be throwing it in the streets also because it won't be worth anything to them, contrary to what you've been told. Verse 20 says, "And as for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations and their detestable things therein." Yeah, they took their gold and silver and made an idol out of it, put their trust in it, and God was abhorred of them. "Therefore have I made it unto them as an unclean thing," verse 21, "and I will give it unto the hands of the strangers for a prey." There it is. You think that you're going to put your trust in your gold and silver that you're storing up? Look, I'm telling you, you're going to be plundered. "And to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall profane it. My face will I also turn against also from them, and they shall profane my secret place or treasure." Okay. Let's go down to verse. Let me just point out a couple of things here. That image of the abomination probably represented the golden calf, which, if you pass on down the line, it represents the same thing as Tammuz and Nimrod. But he called this, in chapter 8 and verse 3, the image of his jealousy. The image of his jealousy. What do you suppose the sun image or the image of Tammuz was an image of his jealousy? Do you suppose that if you teach another Jesus and you're creating the image of another Jesus in the people of God, that God is jealous of that? That he's in competition with this false Jesus for the people? Yes, he calls it in chapter 8 and verse 3 an image of jealousy. And then in verse 5, he calls it an image of jealousy. Let me read that. "Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way towards the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way towards the north, and behold, northward of the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel do commit here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary." That's desolation, folks. "But thou again see yet other great abominations." So, in the sanctuary was this great abomination, this image of jealousy, which we just saw in chapter 6 and verse 6 was the sun image in their sanctuary, the sun image, the image of abomination. As we read on down, you're going to see again what this sun image represents. It represents Tammuz, the false virgin-birthed Son of God who was resurrected, became the Son God. He said, you're going to see yet other great abominations. In other words, you know, he said on the pinnacle of abominations would come one that maketh desolate. In other words, it's kind of like the straw that broke the camel's back. These people have been living in the midst of abominations, which we saw was rebellion against his word and idolatry with a false Jesus. They've been living in the midst of these. These are that apostate temple, apostate city of God. Not at all the righteous city that the Bible speaks about. Verse 10. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts. Well, there's the beast in the temple of God. And all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. Do you know who the 70 men are? The elders? The Sanhedrin. The 70. That's what it means. The 70. In Jesus' day, who was the Sanhedrin? They were the false prophet of Jesus' day. They were the corporate false prophet who had deceived the people with another Jesus, I might add, because they didn't recognize the real Jesus. They didn't recognize the real Messiah when he was stood in their midst, because they had given a false image of their Messiah to the people, so they didn't recognize him. So these are the people that have the abominable beasts in the temple. Verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, every man with his censer in his hand, and the odor of the cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Well, they're walking in darkness, aren't they? Every man in his chamber of imagery. His chamber of imagery. You know, these false prophets had created in the midst of the temple, which is the apostate people of God here that we're talking about, they had put images of abominable beasts and of every unclean thing. You know what beasts are in the scriptures, right? You remember when Peter saw the sheet come down out of heaven with the beasts on it? And God gave him the revelation that these were the Gentiles, that what he had made clean that we shouldn't make unclean? So he's talking about recreating an image in the sanctuary of unclean beasts. You know what? That every man is a beast, the Bible says. The lost man is the beast, folks. The corporate body of all lost man is the beast, as we saw earlier very clearly from the scriptures. So the false prophets are the ones that are bringing the image of the beast into the sanctuary. Just as we said. Verse 13. He said also unto me, thou shalt again yet see other great abominations which they do. And let's see. Verse 14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz, of course, is that false virgin-birthed son of God that went to the underworld and was resurrected to be the sun god. Okay, a false Jesus, if there ever was one. The one that's being preached in most of the pulpits in America and around the world, folks, is another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. Because they teach rebellion against the principles, the word of the living God. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Thou shalt again see yet greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porches and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east. And they were worshiping the sun towards the east. Well, there it is, the resurrected sun. And, of course, we know that the sun is coming from the east, right? But this is a false son of God that they're expecting. Folks, I tell you, a lot of them are expecting him a little too soon, too, really, if you want to know about it. They're expecting to fly away while they're living in abomination and believing an abomination and a lie. It's a strong delusion. While they're watching the eastern sky, folks, he's coming in his people. He's coming in his true temple. And then, of course, he will come for them. Verse 17. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? It is a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here. For they have filled the land with violence and have turned again to provoke me to anger. If they put the branch to their nose, verse 18, therefore will I also deal in wrath. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Interesting. The abomination that maketh desolate. You know, when the abomination of the mark of the beast happens in the middle of the tribulation, according to Daniel chapter 12, it's an abomination that maketh desolate. In other words, that brings, ultimately brings desolation. And you know, in Luke, there is a desolation to the apostate harlot in verse 20. Luke 21 and verse 20, it says, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that her desolation is at hand. Jerusalem here, God gave me a little parable there, Jerusalem with USA in the middle of it, because the Lord showed me that at the time Jerusalem is attacked, America is going to be attacked. USA is going to be attacked. And a desolation is coming to a secular harlot with a religious harlot inside it. A desolation is coming at the end of the tribulation period from the abominations that they have committed, both secular and religious. And just as it came to Jerusalem, it's going to come to America. In fact, it happens at the same time. The Lord has shown me this from the Scriptures, and I've taught it before. This abomination that maketh desolate, the abomination that is the one that's on the pinnacle of abominations, happens in the middle of the tribulation period. It starts in the middle of the tribulation period and continues on, and that is the mark of the beast. We know that the physical mark of the beast, as we've seen, is going to be given to those who already have the spiritual mark of the beast. And that's what we're seeing here. It's those people who are in rebellion and idolatry with a false Jesus are committing an abomination by bringing this false Jesus into their temple that will ultimately bring a desolation. But God is going to protect in that day of desolation His true people. In fact, this next chapter is going to point this out, that they're going to get to see. I've shared before here how that the Lord showed me that the 40 days that God's people were in the ark before it lifted up off the earth, but they were in the great and terrible day of the Lord, the year of God's wrath, that for 40 days God's people will be on the earth but protected, while the wicked will be judged all around them by the desolation. The desolation will be destroying the wicked Christians, if you want to call it that, the apostate Christians, while God's people will be protected. That story is in Ezekiel chapter 9. Back up just a little bit to chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that in the sixth year, in the sixth month, I read that one time. I thought, okay, where's the other six, Lord? I know it's around there somewhere, you know. Well, if you go down to verse 6, which we read, it says, and he said unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel do commit here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? There is an abomination of desolation. There is number 6 there. But I also saw another 6 in chapter 9, okay? Because both of them are talking about the same thing. Verse 6 here in chapter 8 is the third 6, but also there's a third 6 in chapter 9 because they're both talking about the same thing. They're parallel. Okay? Well, let's read chapter 9. Let's read chapter 9. Then he cried in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause ye them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Verse 2, and behold, six men, there it is, the third six men. Six and men. What do you think that could possibly mean? The sixth chapter of the sixth verse of the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 6, talks about the old man. In the sixth word, even, talks about the old man. 666. Sixth book, sixth chapter, sixth verse. And verse 2 says, "And behold, six men came by way of the upper gate, which lieth towards the north." Out of the north, the beast always came and attacked Israel out of the north. And what we're talking about here is 666. We're talking about the beast. The beast that God is raising up to chasten his people, or the people that are apostate. And, you know, but Jesus said in a parable, Matthew chapter 20, he said, "And the king sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." You know, he was talking about 70 AD when the Roman army, the beast army, came and destroyed Jerusalem. And he called them his armies. The king sent his armies. You see, the Lord is going to use the beast to destroy the harlot. Matter of fact, it says in Revelation 17 and 16, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest, and the beast, these shall hate the harlot, shall make her desolate." There it is right there. The abomination that maketh desolate. So the beast kingdom is not only going to destroy the secular harlot of America at this time, folks. It's also going to destroy the religious harlot that's in the midst of this world and America. It says, "Hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and shall burn her utterly with fire. For God did put it in their hearts to do his mind." Again, Luke 21 and 20, when you see Jerusalem with the USA encompassed with armies, and know that her desolation is at hand. Well, that's exactly what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. Now, let me read on in chapter 9 here. "And behold, six men, 666, came by way of the upper gate, which lieth towards the north, every man with his slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man in the midst of them, clothed in linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side." I believe this is probably the Lord in the midst of this beast army. Because the Bible does definitely say that when the bear comes to conquer the eagle, which was the Medo-Persian Empire, that in Isaiah chapter 45, that the Messiah, or his anointed, Cyrus, was called the anointed. He led the beast army to conquer the eagle. And he called him his anointed, which is the word Messiah. The Lord is in the midst of the beast that's coming to destroy the harlot. The Lord is leading that army to destroy the harlot because they've persecuted the saints, etc., etc. Okay. Well, he's got a writer's inkhorn. Just a pun here, but he's making a list and he's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. I don't really believe in Santa Claus, folks, but the Lord is the one who's making the list. And he's in the midst of this beast army for a purpose. Verse 4. "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem," again with USA in the middle of it, "and set a mark." Now, we found out the mark was the charagma, the character which creates the image, which is the icon. Like a character on a typewriter imprints its image on a page, and that image is called an icon. A religious image is called an icon. Okay, so the mark on this people is actually recreating the image of the beast in the people of God, and recreating the image of Christ on the true people of God. Okay, So he said, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark, which is the name, which is the nature, character, and authority of Christ in this case, upon the foreheads, which is the mind, of the men that sigh and cry over the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. Folks, who is it out there that's crying over the abominations that are done in the midst of what we loosely call Christianity? It's the people that, first of all, have eyes to see. Most people don't see an abomination in the church. The overwhelming majority of them don't see that. But the people who have read the Word of God and had their senses sharpened by the Word of God, they begin to have eyes to see. And they are crying over these abominations daily. And it's what causes them to be offended and to come out of the midst of these people. So, put a mark, this meaning the mark of God, on these men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done in the midst of Jerusalem. And to the others, that's the beast, 666, he said in my hearing, go ye through the city after him and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly the old man, the young man, the virgin, the little children, the women. In other words, this is the corporate son of perdition that's in the midst of God's temple that needs to be cleaned out for this temple to be ready to meet the Lord, spotless and blemishless. They were called spots in your feasts. Spots and blemishes. Destruction is coming to destroy these people from the midst of God's people. But he says, but come not near any man upon whom the mark of God is. That is, those who cry over the abominations in the midst of God's people. Come not near anyone. Isn't this something? How this is a prophecy of the end time. Actually, I believe this is a prophecy of the last 40 days that God's people are upon the earth, when devastation and destruction, nuclear bombs are going to be flying around, and biologicals will be loosed upon the earth, but Noah and his will be in the ark watching all this go on. He said, only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. And so, after 7 days, Noah and his family was in the boat and saw the flood come upon the wicked. And here you have it again, folks. Utterly slay the old man, the young man, the virgin, the little children, the women. But come not near any man upon whom the mark of God, here he's talking about, and begin at my sanctuary. Well, notice that there's a portion of God's sanctuary that will be made desolate because of their abominations. This is talking about spiritual death. The first desolation is a departing of the Lord from that temple, like what happened in 70 AD. The Lord gave them signs. I've already shared this with you. I'm not going to go back, but he gave them signs that he no longer dwelt in their temple. The first one, of course, was when Jesus died and the veil was rent from top to bottom. That was a neat trick, folks. That thing was 6 inches thick, and it took 300 priests to carry it. And it ripped, meaning I'm not staying in your box any longer. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, the apostle witnessed. So what desolation is this talking about, since he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, and since he's departed from that until such time as he destroyed it? Notice the desolation has two stages. Number one, God departs. Number two, he destroys the temple. The glory of God hath departed, folks. Come out from among them and be ye separate. There is an abomination that maketh desolate. There is an abomination that's going to come on a wing of abominations or a pinnacle of abominations that's going to bring desolation. That is, not only the reprobation of that temple because God does not dwell in it, but also the devastation and destruction of that temple. That's why they're called the sons of perdition. Perdition means destruction. So you see here very plainly that there is a portion of the sanctuary of God that's going to be desolated because of their wickedness, because of their abominations. You see, from the time of the middle of the tribulation period, according to Daniel 12 and 11, there's going to be an abomination. That is where the mark of the beast begins. The mark which impresses the character, nature, and authority of the beast upon the mind and works of the wicked. That's where it begins. It's going to be continuing for 3.5 years. It's going to bring a desolation to those people, according to Revelation 14, where God does not dwell in their midst any longer, and where they are going to be separated from the true people of God through this mark. And at the end of that time, there's going to come a devastation. Noah's flood is coming. See, God is going to put it in the heart of the beast, just like these six men. He's going to put it in the heart of the beast to destroy the harlot. Friends, there are many of the people of God at this time that are still in the midst of that harlot. But through the signs that are coming, God's going to separate His people from that harlot. In Revelation 18, where was God's people? He said, come out of her, my people. God's people were in the midst of that harlot. He said, come out of her so you don't partake of her plagues. Well, these plagues that are coming, the ones we read, by the way, the sword, the famine, so on and so forth, this wrath is going to be poured out upon the wicked in whom the Lord does not live, in whom a false Jesus lives. An image of the beast, Antichrist, you know, doesn't just mean the opposite of Christ. It means in the place of Christ. There is a Jesus that Paul called another Jesus that has replaced Christ. It is an image of jealousy to him. It's a false Jesus that's been put in the people of God or in the temple of God because of the false teachers that have taught another Jesus. They have departed from the real Jesus that was given to us. And they have filled Christianity with this false Jesus. And it will be a destruction and a devastation unto them. First of all, they're recreating in the heart of these people an idol, a golden calf. And the reason it's a golden calf is because they're doing it for the sake of advantage. Their prosperity idol, you know, is going to whisk them away before tribulation, lets them live in prosperity doctrines, peace and safety. God's not going to drag His bride through the mud. You heard all their speeches. It's all a lie. And they are apostates. But you know, God is merciful. That's why He's going to bring this great shaking upon Christianity. This shaking is going to bring multitudes of His people out of the harlot to build that born-again temple, that born-again city, the city that's been given the new leaders, the city that's that is the redeemed city, redeemed with justice. But it says, the destruction of transgressors and sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. So at the time that God has finally finished this born-again city called Zion, and they're in the ark, the wicked among Christianity will not be in the ark. They will go through this wrath of God. They will be under the judgment of God. And the righteous will see the beginning of that, just as the Word of God says. The righteous will see this. Brethren, this is our opportunity. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Come to know the real, true Jesus of the Bible. Let Him be imprinted upon your heart through His Word. Go where they teach and speak the true Jesus. become the image of that Christ, walk in His steps. The Bible says, let everyone that says that they abide in Him walk as He walked. In other words, they are the image of Jesus Christ in the sanctuary, in the temple of God. They are that shining city that's been redeemed with justice. Brethren, don't sit where there's sowing leaven in your heart. Go where there's unleavened bread. Go where they teach a Jesus that's the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus that still believes in healing the sick, casting out devils, holiness, separation from the world. This is the Jesus we need, folks. In the days that come, without this Jesus, you're not going to make it. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com.
Cleanse my guilt and pride.
Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you.